And in the synagogue, when they read, during the time of Purim, when they read the story of Esther all the way through, whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they drown it out with... That's the idea. So it's good fun time for the kids as well. It's a party time in many ways. Yeah. All right, let's ask the Lord's help and pray he'll bless us. Eh? Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word, and we pray, Lord, we may enter into the joy of it as well, Lord, because, Lord, these are things that are for our blessing. So we just commend it all into your good hands now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, a story with a personal interest for you and for me. I hope you'll see that as we get on in it. Right, so we're just going to read chapter 9, last part of chapter 9, and a little bit, chapter 10 is just a little bit, so we'll stick that on as well, yeah? The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and the 14th, and then on the 15th day they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observed the 14th of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the day as days of feasting and joy, and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast the poor, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme of Haman that he had devised, that the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore these days I call Purim, from the word poor. Because of everything written in this letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants, and all who joined them, should without fail observe these 2 days every year in a way prescribed at the time appointed. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation, by every family, and in every province, and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to their times of fasting and lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. So, it's more or less a summary of this last chapter, but there's some lovely bits in it. Okay, so, the Jews in Susa had assembled on the 13th and the 14th, remember, to attack their enemies who were out to kill them. And then on the 15th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. So on the 15th of Adar in Susa, they were celebrating. However, on the 14th, in all the other towns and cities around, the rural Jews, those living in the villages, observed the 14th of the month of Adar as a joy of feasting and a day of giving presents to each other. So one lot celebrate on the 14th, the other lot celebrate on the 15th. What's the simple solution? The simple solution is celebrate on both of them! Twice the party! That's the way to do it. Mordecai is a smart guy. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, at a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. Why not? Yeah?
But not.
That's right. Well, a time to celebrate. If it's worth celebrating, make 2 days of it instead of the one.
There you go.
So everybody's happy. Isn't that good, eh? You know? Well, I don't think they have much problem in agreeing to that, as you'll see. But also, it wasn't just a day for personal enjoyment. He says he wrote to them to observe the days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. It has become a tradition, so I'm told, that before the Feast of Purim, the day before, that often the Jews have a fast to remember the fast that Esther and Mordecai and the people had before, when she went in to see the king, of course. So, but once we're on the 14th and the 15th, it says everybody's got to have a blessing. No one's to miss out. You're to give presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. It's good, eh?
That's cool.
You know, if you bless, you want to bless others, isn't it? That's the way it works. And so they were grateful to God, and their gratitude spills over in trying to help others as well. They don't want anyone being miserable when it's celebrating time.
Amen.
And the Jews agreed to keep the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. So they are going to keep the celebration going another day. That's what they've all agreed, so they'll have 2 days of it. Any objections? No objections. If it's a party, we go for it. Right, fine. And one of the things I've noted there is, it's the beginning of the formation of a new tradition for the Jewish people. And that becomes important as this little chapter goes on. But this explains why they celebrate. We know all the story, but it's good to have it summarized for it. I've called it the reason for the season, for Purim. Why do they do it? For Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and to cast the poor, that is the lot, for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders that the evil scheme Haman had devised against the Jews should come back onto his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Right. Well, it's called Purim. It's an unusual name, and the reason it's an unusual name, it's a Persian name, and as well, it comes from a Persian name. The word Purim is the plural, the Hebrew plural, of the word, the Persian word, pur, which means a lot. I put a couple of dice there, but that was the idea. They cast something to make a decision by, you know? So the word pur in the Persian language was a lot, but they, as Jews, multiply things by adding im on the end of it. Purim means lots. Lots of lots. Right, okay. Bit of Hebrew for you, see? If you want to make a plural, stick im on the end. If it's masculine. Right, so we're forming a new tradition. Because of everything written in his letter, and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. So, all of the Jewish people have decided, and it says, and those who joined them, those would be what we call proselytes. They become Jews in order to worship the Lord together. The thing that's important here is that this particular feast of Purim is not mentioned in the feasts given in the Torah, because the Torah was written long before Purim was.
Yes.
And we have those feasts of the Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles and all of those. Those feasts are the Lord's appointed times. Well, here's a new one that they're introducing. And it's with the agreement of all the people. A new tradition agreed and established. I've written it down. The feasts that are in the Torah, God's appointed feasts. And this is the feast appointed by men. But, I want to say this, it was people who decided to do it. But since the book of Esther is in the Bible, it's God's word on it as well now, isn't it?
Yeah.
So, that's okay. That's okay. And it was a day to be remembered. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation and by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. So it was something that they were encouraged to remember with gratitude. Something to thank God for. You know, you and I should do that. I'm hopeless at sort of writing down the blessings, you know. We take them for granted, don't we? But you know, count your blessings sometimes. If you write them down, it's easier to count. But looking back over the things God's done, is a wonderful thing to do. You find them doing it through the Bible all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Remembering what God has done. And the other thing is, it keeps alive the history. It's not just an old story anymore. It's something that they're reliving, in a sense, that day of celebration and so on. So what God's done for us is worth celebrating. That's the point. So a day to be remembered. Thank God, eh? And they all agree. So Queen Esther, daughter of Abihail, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this second letter concerning Purim. So with Esther and Mordecai, I mean, he's prime minister, she's queen, that's serious authority, isn't it? And when they say it, that's got to be done. So that's what they're doing, they're confirming that. But it's not, they're not forcing it on the people. This is a common thread, you know, and that's how the Church of Jesus should work. You know, we don't decree diktats from above, in a sense, by these leaders and whatever. It says we come to a common consensus. And you read in Acts, it says, as the Spirit gave them a sense of God's mind on something, they agreed about what they were going to do. So here are these people, they've all come together and said, yes, we must remember and celebrate. And so they got their mobiles out, whatever. That's a mobile mast, by the way, if you don't know what it is. It's a transmitter mast. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes, words of goodwill and assurance, to establish these days of Purim at their designated times, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther had decreed for them. So they agreed to set a date for next year, and the year after that, and on forever. So everybody knows that's what they're going to be doing. And now it's one of the feasts of Israel. And as they had established for themselves and their descendants in regard to the times of fasting and lamentation, Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Yes. It was written down in whose records? The Persian records is when it was written down. But as we're reading it today, it was written down in God's record as well, wasn't it? So they had it in the Bible as an account as well. So it had become part of the established feasts of Israel that they were going to celebrate each year. It's interesting, I mean, I'm not one for marking seasons, but God wants us to do that. Perhaps I ought to learn a bit more about that. But, you know, I mean, the traditional Anglican Church and whatever, they have their particular blocks of seasons throughout the year, don't they? Well, somewhat artificial, somewhat, but it's based on the Feast of Israel, in a sense. I mean, Easter is the Feast of Passover, right? And then we have Pentecost, and so on. I don't notice Christmas in the Bible, mind you. But we add them as we go along as well, you see, that's the way it is, yeah. Anyway. And, yeah. Right, so that was chapter 9, and then we have a very short chapter 10. I've called it the P.S. to the story. It says King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. So he's king in charge. And all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. He was a good man, wasn't he, Mordecai? A very brave man. I like that he says he spoke up. You know, I don't know who said it, but he says, the only thing you need for evil to prosper is for good people not to do anything. Mm. Well, Mordecai wasn't going to let nothing get by. He was going to stand up. And he did.
He came from Latin, really.
Yes. And he's been mentioned in the royal records, in the Persian records. There is a possibility that his name wouldn't be Mordecai, it'd be a slightly Persian variant of that. And there is a chap that sounds like that in the archaeological finds that they've got. But whether they find his name there or not, Mordecai was in the records, that's for sure. And the people appreciated everything that he'd done. Good to be remembered for the good you do, isn't it? Great. So, a final summary of the Book of Esther. What's unusual about this little short story, in a way? Number one is God's name isn't mentioned in the book at all. But we did look in chapter 2 and chapter 5, I believe it's those numbers, it's in code form. God's name is written in a code form in that the letters of four successive words are the first letters of God's name. And he turns up in the most interesting places. Yeah. And so God's name isn't mentioned externally, but it's in there in code. The names of the people in the story are not Jewish names. They're Persian names and named after Persian gods. Marduk and Astarte, form of Venus was Astarte. Marduk was another one of their gods. Yeah. And the other thing about it is, that I've got the missing pieces out of the jigsaw in a sense, there are no miracles in the story, no obvious miracles as such. So what's so special about this little book of Esther? Well, I want to just go through those details. God's name is there, but it's in code form. The names of the Persian gods, Esther's Hebrew name was Hadassah. She was called Myrtle. We don't call ladies Myrtle now, do we, very often, but it might come back in fashion, you never know. But it was kept undercover for a while anyway. And we see the same name changes in the book of Daniel. You know, when Daniel's friends, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Those are all Babylonian names. They weren't called Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when they were born. They were called Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. But when they got shipped off somewhere else, they were given foreign names. Lesson to give us though is, just because you've got the name of a god doesn't mean to say you worship it. Right? It's good to know, isn't it? Okay? And the reason we only worship one God is because there is only one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. So they were worshippers of one God in a polytheistic society. And the lesson, I've not drawn this out obviously, but it's there. The lesson from the book of Esther is, you can be a believer in the living God and live a godly life in the middle of a pagan society.
Yeah.
It is possible. Not easy, but it is possible. And God will help those that want to be faithful to him. And there are no miracles. I've got a question for you. How many coincidences make a miracle?
Everyone.
It's a list, just a list, yeah. It just so happened that Vashti refused to come. Esther was the favourite. Mordecai revealed the conspiracy and the record was kept. The people prayed. The king accepted Esther's unannounced entrance. The king couldn't sleep that night. The servants read from the right part of the record. And Haman arrived just then. And Mordecai was promoted to Haman's positions. Every one of them just so happening. But behind it all is the big hand, is it not? To make just those few things happen requires a lot of organising, doesn't it not? So the Lord has got the job there. So, lessons for us from Esther. So God is at work in the detail. You can't always see a miracle in the making. It's often when you look back you think, wow Lord, you were in that, weren't you? And they can look back now because they're celebrating looking back. God did deliver them. Yeah? But God's at work in your details. As crazy as they may seem, and don't they get crazy, particularly these days it would seem, but it's God still in charge, he's still on the throne. I've told this story before, but it was by a chap called Ian, I can't remember his second name now, but he was due to go to some conference somewhere, and he was in the line for the aeroplane, and he was late, and he was saying, Lord, come on, I've got to get on this plane, I'm due to go to a conference, you know, and he was arguing with the Lord on the queue, and he stopped. And he couldn't get on the plane, right? And so he had to wait for the next one. And while they were waiting for the next one, an announcement came over the intercom, whatever, saying that the previous plane had just been hijacked.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, I felt the Lord say to me, am I back in control now, Ian? Right, he's in the detail, amen to that. And then secondly, God uses individuals who are available. Mordecai wasn't a big chap, and Esther was just a young, beautiful girl. But God uses people who are available, and he uses the gifts and talents that we have, as limited as they may be for us sometimes. But the question I have is, are you willing to be used? It could be dangerous. I mean, Esther put her life on the line, didn't she?
Yeah.
So it was, and Mordecai was sticking his neck out a bit at times as well. So God uses individuals who are available. That's all he wants. He doesn't use people who are highly qualified necessarily.
Yeah.
Yeah. He uses people who are willing to be used. Mm-hmm. So your qualifications don't get in the way of God being glorified. That's one thing. And then the other is this. God saves his people. That's the message of Esther. You think about it. It was an existential point in the history of the Israelites. They could have stopped as a nation at that point. But they haven't, because God saves his people. Amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
And the good news is, you can be sure you're one of them.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't want you to know, God doesn't want you not knowing whether you're one of his or not. That's what assurance is all about. You can know you're one of his people, and therefore you can call on him to ask, to help, and to bless, and to guide. And then, one more, God rules the nations of the world. Even Persia, the big power of the day, was in the hands of God. And it still applies. I'm so glad when I look at the news, I think, well, Lord, I'm so glad you're in charge, because it's gone mad, has it not? Yeah. And isn't all of that worth celebrating? This world's in trouble, and yet God's ruling over the nations, we told her. And one thing that I was really struck by the other day, and it was this, in the Psalms, there are quite a few Psalms where it talks about God judging the wicked and punishing the evil people and so on. And it sounds pretty grim, doesn't it?
Mm.
But the writer made this comment. He said, "We pray, come Lord Jesus." Don't we? Sounds good? Come Lord Jesus is great for those that are looking for him, but come Lord Jesus for those that aren't expecting him, yeah, who are rebelling against him, is bad news. Yeah. So when we pray, come Lord Jesus, we're actually praying for God to judge the wicked as well. So it's right. I mean, ultimately, God's kingdom has to be a place where there is no evil, there is no sin. So God's got to remove it.
Yeah.
And he'd rather people repent. That's always been his intention. He'd rather people repent, but if they totally, resistantly refuse, then he's got to remove them.
Yeah.
Well, he did that with Haman. Yeah. Haman could have repented, but he didn't. So, remove. So, here's a summary for, and a reason for, the book of Esther. A story with a personal interest for you and for me. If there had been no Jewish people, there would have been no apostles, because every single one of them was Jewish, right? If there had been no Jewish people, there would have been no Messiah, our Lord Jesus, because he's Jewish. And ultimately, if there had been no Jewish people, there would be no return of Jesus. Because Jesus says, I understand this, when he stood outside Jerusalem and he wept over it, as we'll see on Sunday, he says, "You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, he's talking to Jews in the city of Jerusalem and saying, the moment you recognize me as your Messiah, I'll be coming home. So they've got to be there in order to recognize him for him to come back. So you pray for the Jewish people with all the chaos and mess that's going on. Praise the Lord, there are far more Messianic Jews in Israel than there have ever been.
Yeah.
Than, even more than the beginning of the
time. Well,
they
all went back, a lot of people have gone back.
Right? Yes, yes, and Jesus is revealing himself, praise the Lord. So finally, I've got a verse that, written by a Jewish man, called Saul, eventually Paul, yeah? And we know, and he's writing from experience, this man, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For Esther, Mordecai, and all the other believers down the centuries, even to today. Is that great, eh? So God's working all in all things for good. You've got to believe it. Sometimes it requires faith in the dark places, but the light will come. Praise the Lord, eh?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, for saving your people. Lord, that the day would come that you would be born as a young child amongst them, to grow and to live and to die and rise again, to be the King and the Messiah that we all need, the Saviour of the world. We bless you, Lord Jesus, for your gracious purposes and the fact that, Lord, in the nitty-gritty, the everyday events that seem just like little coincidences, Lord, you are working out your incredibly powerful plan. Mm-hmm. Lord, we're so grateful for that. And we ask, Lord, you help us to trust you and to keep on believing, Lord, that you are the God who is in charge in the midst of all the madness around us. Lord, help us to walk humbly and faithfully as those did in the Persian times, Lord, keeping the faith in the midst of a hostile world. Help us, Lord, to keep the faith and honour you and be a blessing to others. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.